Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening and ask your blessing. We pray that you would make clear these scriptures to us. We want to understand the blessing, the consolation, the comfort, the anchor that we have for our souls. And so I pray that we would see this beautiful truth that you've given to us and that it would make a difference in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Genesis tells us that after Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, he stayed in Haran for some years until his father Terah had died. Though he had been married for some years to Sarai, when he left Haran, he was 75 years old and yet still without child. So we understand that the great covenant promise that was made to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 was made to a childless couple who were already past his and her, she approaching their 75th year of life. We learn later when he and Lot separated, years later, that he and Sarah were still without child. And after he had battled the confederation of four kings to bring Lot back, he fell into a very, very weary sleep. And in Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abram again that he indeed would have a child. For the sake of time, I don't want you to turn there, but I want to read from Genesis 15. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. I want to take a moment to paint the picture. And the picture is this, that repeatedly God has promised Abram and Sarah that they would have their own child who would be Abram's heir, and that God was going to bless that seed, and that God was going to raise up through that seed literally a savior of the world. But it had gone on for years and years and years, and yet the promise had not been fulfilled. We don't know exactly how long Abraham waited before he did respond to that second remembrance of the promise in Genesis 15, but we do know what his promise was, or what his response was. Because in that same chapter, in verse 6, it says this about Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Sometimes we lose sight, and I pray you'll stay with me tonight. I know this is a somewhat doctrinal message, but stay with me. We sometimes lose sight of how great Abram's faith was. This was not faith for a moment. And this was not faith because it was easy. This was faith over years. And faith through incredible difficulty. And faith in incredible circumstances, because he knew every day that he lived and the promise was not fulfilled, that it grew more and more miraculous if the promise ever was going to be fulfilled. And yet, on that day in Genesis 15, when God says, "I'm going to do this, Abraham," Abraham's response was absolutely, "I believe you. I accept that as truth." Faith was Abram's response. It was not until 14 years later, after that, that Abram and his family had the privilege of practicing that rite for their firstborn baby, of bringing him into the covenant. I want to just think about that for a moment and put it into context. Number one, I want to commemorate this event in salvation history. I'm using a term that I haven't used a lot before, but our salvation is history. And what we understand today, not all have always understood and known. And so it's good for us to, it's always good to study history, amen? But it's good for us to study the history of our salvation. After Abraham had been declared righteous through his faith, God did something remarkable. He ordered Abraham to make a sacrifice, to take an animal and to slay the animal, but then to go beyond slaying the animal, and he told him to take the parts and to lay them in a certain pattern. And then when they were laid in a certain pattern, at night, after Abraham was asleep, God came. And the Bible says in Genesis 15, 17, God came in the appearance of a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. And the Bible records that God passed through those pieces of that sacrifice. And I don't have time to develop all of it, but if you'll study it in Genesis 15, God passed through it in a figure eight pattern. And by the way, that's very significant, because God passing through that sacrifice in a figure eight pattern was the symbol of it being an enduring sacrifice and an enduring covenant, an enduring promise, if you will. The symbol is, you say, why would anybody request that an animal be torn apart and then walk through it with a burning lamp? Because it was a known symbol. And here's the thought behind it. If the one who is swearing himself to it, God, does not fulfill that covenant, then he is to be torn apart like the animal was torn apart. It was a symbol of the day. And so God was saying, Abraham, as you've laid out this sacrifice, and as I am going through this in this figure eight pattern, the burning lamp, the smoking furnace, it is God's promise to Abraham that this promise will not fail. And God will fulfill everything that he has said about this covenant. In truth, in the future, the great faith that Abraham is manifesting now will grow weak in moments. But God's commitment to that covenant never failed. When Abraham failed, God's commitment to the covenant never failed. Now, if you want to hold on to something, it's going to have application in a little bit. God's got a covenant with us. And our faith and our obedience in that covenant may grow weak, but God's commitment to that covenant never will fail. You are secure in the blood of Jesus Christ. Finally, Abraham and Sarah were given their dream child. And yet there was one more test that Abraham had to endure. You know what it was. In Genesis chapter 22, he's instructed to take his only son, his beloved son, and to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. Genesis 22 says, he said to him, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. That is without question, in my thinking, the oddest command, one of the most hard to understand commands in all of the Bible. Yet seemingly without question, without even hesitation, Abraham makes a provision to do exactly what God has told him to do, and he begins to move towards Mount Moriah. Why did he do that, and how could he do that? Listen to chapter 22 and verses 4 and 5. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. We read over it, and it doesn't have the impact on us that it should. But here's what Abraham is saying. I don't know what God's going to do, and I don't know how God's going to do it. But I believe that God made a covenant with me that will not fail. And God told me that through this son, my seed, my progeny would be as uncountable as the stars or the grains of sand on the sea. And the God that I serve, who walked through that sacrifice as a burning lamp and a smoking furnace, who told me that he would do what he said he would do, that God, my God, will never fail. And so I'm going up to that mountain and I'm going to sacrifice my son. But get a hold of this faith. We will return unto you. How? I don't know. When? I don't know. What is God going to do? I don't know. But I know what God has said. I know what God's Word said. And on the basis of knowing what God's Word said, Abraham said, I'm going to obey. And God is going to do exactly what God has always said He was going to do. And so as Abraham stands poised with that knife, ready to strike that blow into the breast of Isaac, God speaks and stops him. And in that moment, the message from heaven explains to us perfectly our passage here in Hebrews. And here's what he says. In Genesis 22, by myself, God speaking, have I sworn with the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemy, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. God is going to do what he said he would do. God was incredibly pleased because even in the difficult things, Abraham had obeyed his voice. And even though things were very difficult, Abraham had endured and obeyed and kept the promise. And I absolutely love verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, how long did he patiently endure? Years and years and years. Through what did he patiently endure? Trials and difficulties and heartaches and heartbreaks and being forsaken by his own lot. He endured and he endured. And you know what in the end? He obtained the promise. Why did he obtain the promise? Because he endured? No, because God is faithful. And because God made a promise that could not be broken, will not be broken. And so Abraham endured. And Abraham plodded on. And Abraham obeyed. And Abraham believed. And he obtained the promise that God had made. Here's number two. You and I can take God at His word. You believe that? You and I can take God at His word. The writer of Hebrews now teaches us something about oaths or promises. Look back at verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Men make an oath on something greater than themselves. And they make an oath so that dissension or strife or misunderstanding can be ended. We say things like, I promise, or how about this, I signed the contract. And what the writer of Hebrews says is, hey, when a man makes an oath, when a man signs a contract, the strife's over, the confusion is over. We know it's a binding contract. We know that an oath is binding, or at least it used to be. God didn't have to swear an oath. His word is enough. But for our sake, He swore an oath. There's nothing or no one more truthful or faithful than God Almighty. There was nothing greater than Him, so that He swore an oath upon Himself. God said, I promise, I promise, I promise. God's covenant promises are sure, for they're based on two immutable truths. Number one, God's very nature is truth. I am the truth, God says. I am the truth. God does not know truth. God does not seek truth. God is truth. Get a hold of that. When we pick up this word, we don't have to wonder, is this true for our culture? It is truth. And His truth and His word endure to every generation. We don't have to wonder if this is just true for Western civilization. It is truth. And by the way, there is not truth for this generation and not the next generation. There is not truth for this civilization and then something else for another civilization. There is not truth for this circumstance and another truth for a changing circumstance. There is only truth. And God is truth. And by the way, because God is truth, here's the second immutable truth. God cannot lie. It is completely impossible because of His nature. And so when God says, this is the covenant, Abraham, here it is, you are going to have an heir who is your own son with Sarah. Done. I don't care if he's 186. I don't care if he dies and has to be resurrected. I don't care if Sarah wants a divorce. That's a smile. It's done. Because God cannot lie. God cannot exaggerate. God is truth. God cannot lie. And God said, this is my promise to you. Therefore, you're going to have a son, Abraham. There is no more possibility of God's promises failing than of God falling out of the sky. His word is eternally sealed. It has the double binding of His character and His oath on His character. My wife, over the years, we've got wedding rings, bands, and over the years, I've been able to buy her little bitty diamond things. And I was noticing her the other day, and she's got this massive, huge rock on this. I think it's a quarter carat on this side. And then there's another little ring on this side. And I'd been studying this message, and I was thinking about it, and I thought to myself, man, one's enough. There's my promise and there's my oath. Just going to add a layer on top of it. Put something on both hands. I'd wrap it around her neck if I could. God says, listen, my word is sure. I am truth and I cannot lie. And I've given you this promise, but I will give you an oath on top of my promise so that you know, Abraham, you are going to have a son. Thus our hope, Abraham's hope, and our hope, our salvation, is not some sentimental subjective wish. It is objectively sure. Salvation in Jesus Christ is sure, as now Paul, as now the writer of Hebrews shows us. And look at verse 19. Now notice this. Let's read verse 18 again. That by two immutable things, God is truth, God cannot lie, it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. You know what God is saying? God is saying, I don't want you living with doubt. I don't want you living unsure. My love for you is great. I want you confident in my love. I want to give you strong consolation. Who's he talking about? Those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Look at it. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Here's what God is saying throughout this entire passage. You can take me at my word. Let me illustrate it by showing you how even though Abraham had to endure, he obtained the promise. And may I say to you, little church, that of Hebrews, and may I say to you, Heritage Baptist Church, and may I say to every individual at Heritage Baptist Church, you have an anchor of your soul, and you don't have to wonder and doubt. You can be confident in my word to you and my promise to you. We have an anchor. I want you to notice where that anchor is. It's Jesus, and it's within the veil. I mean, you can't anchor something any better than within the Holy of Holies, if you will. In the tabernacle, the temple, the veil was a thickly woven tapestry that hung between the inner and the outer part of the tabernacle. And only the high priest on the Day of Atonement once a year could go into that place. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was rent and Jesus went in that place. And we are no longer separated from God by a veil or by anything else. We have access through His blood. We'll learn that a little bit later in this book. And by His death on the cross, Jesus satisfied all that was necessary for us to be knit at one again with God. And we are anchored to God and we are secure in God. What a great truth and what great significance. To the sailor, the anchor was security. The winds would blow and the storms would howl, but the anchor kept him secure. And you and I have a sure anchor. And no matter what storms our lives face, and no matter whether our generation or our civilization crumbles, we are safe and secure. We often think of one of the great signs of Christianity as Ichthus, the fish. And certainly it is a great sign of Christ. But they tell me, and I have not been there, but if you go down into the catacombs of Rome, where so many who were persecuted and martyred, the predominant symbol on the graves of those people, on the stones that mark their place, will not be a fish, it will be an anchor. It will be an anchor. And through the persecution and through the martyrdom and through the suffering and through their lives, what they were claiming in their death was the testimony of being sure that they had an anchor for their soul. Confident even in their death. What an incredible encouragement this was to these little believers, or this little church of believers. Suffering as they were suffering. Is His word true? Preacher, is His word true? They would ask the man who led their congregation. We believed and we trusted Him, but we've lost everything. We're even being threatened. Our very lives are being threatened. Our way of life is threatened. We're being threatened with martyrdom, with suffering, with dying. Is His word true? And the writer of Hebrews comes back to them. Can you imagine when they read this in this little congregation? Can you imagine their hearts being stirred when they hear that they have an anchor for their soul? And that it is anchored within the veil. And it is given to them as consolation, strong consolation. And they have hope beyond this world, beyond the circumstances of this world. Thank God for an anchor for souls. I don't mean to sound silly, but I'm telling you, I can't tell you what the next 10 years in our country holds. We've already seen things that I can't get my mind around them. I can't believe they've happened. And folks, we haven't reached the end. We've reached the beginning of the change. Folks, say, "Oh, preacher, I just don't know what's going to happen. Has God forsaken us? Has He abandoned us?" No. You have a hope, and the hope is in Jesus. And I want to guarantee you this. I'm not expecting that we will be, but if we were martyred for our faith, I want you to know that on the moment, in the second that we passed out of these bodies, we would be in the presence of the Lord. And no dictator, no president, no bureaucrat, no one can take that from us. No one. No one can take it from your child. No one can take it from you. Now, if your consolation is the economy, I don't have much for you. If your consolation is the world how you want it, I don't have much consolation for you. But if your consolation is, I am anchored to Jesus Christ, then let the world do what it's going to do. Let the waves roll where they want to roll. Because we have a sure hope, a strong consolation. We are anchored in the Holy of Holies through the forerunner. Jesus Christ. I don't dislike every new song written, but one of the things that I have noticed is that a lot of the new songs that are written are kind of praise songs without what I think is depth of life experience. Maybe I just haven't heard all of them, but some of the old hymns, I believe, captured the thought of Scripture in a way that I wish more did. You ever heard this one? Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, no, for I know wildly though the winds may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure. And it holds. It holds. My anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, liberals. Blow your wildest, spirit of Antichrist. Wreck what you can wreck and destroy what you can destroy. I have an anchor that holds. And though my bark so small and frail, by His grace I shall not fail. My anchor holds. My anchor holds. Have you given up on this world, preacher? Absolutely not. Revival, as long as God is alive, He is alive, isn't He? Amen. Then revival can come and change can happen. But I also want you to know, I got this anchor inside the veil. And this world isn't going to sweep me away, and it's not going to sweep my confidence away, and it's not going to sweep my salvation away. I have a anchor for my soul. And it is strong consolation. Hope in Jesus Christ.